All right. That's beautiful. That's such a beautiful song, isn't it? It's beautiful. And I thank you for that praise team and just the reflection as we worship in song. And now we come to worship in the Word. And I ask that the Spirit of God would speak to you all, each in a personal way over your life. And so today I'm going to be speaking out of Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. And I went back and looked. I have preached more messages on Luke 2 than anywhere else in the Bible. I mean, how many things can you get out of Luke? And if you've done it over and over and over every Christmas season for all these years. But I went to it this week and I kind of just stepped back, took a look at it, and reflected on it from Joseph's perspective. And so that's kind of what I want to do with this message today. I've entitled the message, Come to the Barn. And I want to just look at it from this young man's perspective. If Mary was somewhere around 15 years of age and Joseph was around 17 to 18 years of age, that's a huge deal if you're an 18-year-old and you're now involved in the process of bringing a baby into the world. And because of that, I started having some thoughts as I thought about if I was Joseph. So I kind of put my mind in his place this week, and I just reflected on that, and that's what I want to do in this message. So I hope it speaks to your heart. Let's stand together. Luke 2, 1 to 7. Now it happened that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus for a census to be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was going to be registered for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was with child. Now it happened that while they were there, the days were fulfilled for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. You may be seated. Alan Redpath was a former pastor in Greensboro for many, many years in the mid-1900s and had an incredible hand of God on his life. He said something in a book that I read recently that has stuck with me, and I thought I would start this message when I reflect on the life of Joseph. And then I would like you to apply it to your life. When God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible person and he crushes him. Tuck that away. If God's going to use you, he'll make, first of all, sure that you're impossible. And then he'll crush you. And then he'll use you. It's such a hyperbole of emphasizing the fact that this is the way God works. And I couldn't help but think about this passage from that perspective. The Bible says there was no place for them in the inn. Some say guest house in their translations. Modern translations have guest house, which would mean, even in a deeper sense, he went to his own family. He came back to his own family in where he was born, and his own family said there's no room. And some just take it as an inn in the city that he came, and there was no place in the inn. So do we know? We don't really know. Maybe it was his family that he came to. And when Joseph came to his own family, he was rejected. 18-year-old boy rejected at the inn or with his family. Either way, it is the theme of the book of Luke. It sets the tone for the whole book. Everything in the book of Luke is focused on the rejection of Jesus Christ. And anyone who will follow Jesus Christ will also be rejected. That's why Joseph is rejected. That's why Mary is rejected. And that's why baby Jesus is rejected. He lives a life of rejection. From the birth to the grave, he has been rejected. He came unto his own. and his own received him not. How long would you make it in life if you were constantly rejected? And so Jesus is rejected. Before the stone that the builders rejected was even fulfilled, his life started with rejection. It's an amazing thing. Even at the end of his life, it comes down to him and a criminal, Barabbas, a felon, a murderer. And they pick Barabbas. What is wrong with that? They pick a murderer, and Jesus goes further into rejection. See, this is the whole theme of the book of Luke, and that's why I focus on that one little line there. That's why I think some would prefer the story of Santa Claus over the story of Jesus. And you need to understand, for many, Santa has stole the greatest story that has ever been told. Here in our story, Joseph is betrothed to Mary. And Mary has an encounter with an angel. This is in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And the angel says to her, "You are highly favored, Mary." Highly favored for what? For a great blessing on your life. You are going to bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. Verse 34, Mary says, "I'm a virgin, and I know not a man." Now, I like that. I like the way she says that, because what she's saying is, I know a little bit about the birds and the bees. I may be 15 years of age, but I know how the birds and bees works, and I know babies don't come from Cabbage Patch, okay? That's not where they come from. And so she's basically telling that to this angel. My little granddaughter, when her mom was having the next baby, and she was about 4 years old, I said to Karis, I said, "Karis, where did that baby come from inside of mommy?" Just to test my little granddaughter. And she said, "Daddy put it in there." So I pushed her a little. I said, "Oh, really? How did he do that?" She said, "I don't know. He just did it." Just simple faith to believe that that could happen. I love that. I love that in little kids. They don't even have to know the details of that, and they wouldn't want to know the details at that age, nor would they understand it. And so this is what's going on here, this simple faith of Mary to accept that. And the angel said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you." It was good news. I mean, it's really good news. And my thought today is, this is where my mind went as I was reading this week and studying this, is the fact that the good news always has a backside. Let me just have you get that, okay? Because this is where I'm going today. I'm going to tell you right up front, and then I'm going to get there, all right? Every burden or every blessing in your life has a burden. Every blessing has a burden. Isn't that amazing? You could connect with that right away. You know that in your heart. It's an amazing thing, and that's exactly what Mary is going to. Now, while the people rejoice with you over the blessing, what they often don't realize is the greater the blessing, the greater the burden. To get picked out of all the women in the world through time is a huge, huge blessing. It's a huge blessing. She's the mother of Jesus. That's huge. Huge. That's how Donald Trump would say it. It's huge. But the burden is, how do I tell Joseph? How do I tell mom and dad? How do I, what happened here is, I swear, it's not what it looks like. Can you imagine trying to explain that to your parents? See, this is where God already put a burden on her, right at the set. Because if I was God, I would have told Joseph first. I maybe would have told the parents first, then Joseph, then Mary. But God doesn't do it that way. God goes through Mary to Joseph to the parents. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to me just the way it is written here. Can you imagine Mary saying that to her parents? "The Holy Ghost did this to me." Parents looking at each other say, "She must think we're idiots." She must think we're idiots. That's what parents do, don't they? Well, she must think we're idiots. But the truth is, there's nothing worse than telling someone you love something and they don't believe you. Joseph didn't believe her. Joseph says, I got a problem with this. The wedding's off. Send the flowers back, unbake the cake. There's no wedding here. There is no wedding here. Do you ever think why God did that? Why God put her in such a difficult situation? Because she's going to come in union with the closest person in her life, and there's going to be rejection that she experiences from her husband. Is there any woman in here who's ever experienced rejection from her own husband? I would gander to say yes. But God did it that way on purpose. And God is working out his plan. Joseph says, I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to do that. I'll give you a quiet bill of divorcement. See, in our day, in engagement, you would just say something like this. I'm done with you. You've been to bed with another woman. You've been in bed with another guy. I'm done. I'm through. No, the engagement's off. And you walk away. In their day, they didn't do it that way. They had to get a bill of divorcement. They had to get a bill of divorcement because it was such an intended purpose to say, this is about covenant. We don't do that in our society. We just walk away. But in their society, they had to get a bill of divorcement, make it legal, and say, I break the covenant I made with you. I'll do it in a dignified way, but we're finished. I'm through with this. It's over. No doubt he was shocked. No doubt he was humiliated. No doubt he was hurt. No doubt he was confused. And God intended him to be that way. All you had to do was tell him first. Yet he is respectful of her. So as he prepares to do it, prepares to end the whole thing, an angel comes to him in a dream. Hey, Joseph, fear not. What's in Mary is of God. He hears that dream. He's totally turned around. And now she has a blessing and a burden. And now Joseph has a blessing and a burden. Because now Joseph's got the same burden she's got, because now he believes her and he realizes they're in on something that is very, very important. And I'm sure he's also thinking to himself, how do I explain that to the groomsmen? How do I explain this to my friends? How do I explain this with the parents? How do I explain it to the nosy neighbors that always want to know what's going on in our house? Can you see him telling that? It's not what it looks like. It's the Holy Ghost. Come on. Come on. So Joseph carries the burden of walking with Mary in grace while she is surrounded by disgrace. This is how God intended it. Rejection. I want to talk to you about rejection. I tried to see this whole text from Joseph's perspective. What does he immediately feel when the angel says, be not afraid to take unto her your wife, Mary. Take her unto yourself. Well, any man would get that right away. That means I got to protect her. I got to provide for her. I got to keep her from all the scrutiny of all the people that are going to criticize her, mock her, shame her. Because that's what men do. They protect. They protect and they provide. And that's what he's got to do. I got to provide. I got to protect. That's my calling. Every man feels that in him. Because if you don't have a way to protect it, if you don't have a way to provide for it, you may lose it. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And so I wondered in my mind about Joseph and Mary. He says, I'll get the stuff. You get up on the donkey, and they start traveling. I've always wondered about this. What it's like to be pregnant on a donkey. I don't know any woman in here who's ever been pregnant and had to go on a donkey. Third trimester, baby's lowered down in the position, ready to go, and she's got to get on a donkey. You just take a woman to the hospital having a baby, that's hard enough right there. But this woman's got to travel on a donkey. I've thought about this a lot, believe me. I wonder in my mind how highly favored she felt. You're highly favored. Get on the donkey. Can you just see that? I just for a minute, just hang on to that. Straddling the donkey, legs swollen, baby dropping into the baby lower position. Do you think she felt highly favored? What occurred to me as I was reading this is it made me think it's possible to be highly favored and not feel it. That's what hit me. It's possible to be highly favored and not feel like you're highly favored. Why? Because you're being rejected. So, some of you don't feel highly favored at this time of year. It's a time when everybody should be in a great spirit, a great feeling inside of them. I feel it. You feel it. But sometimes we got some things going on behind the scenes, circumstances and problems that we don't feel highly favored. And you can't trust the promise, but you don't feel it. You're in a season, you're dealing with confusion. Maybe some of you are dealing with confusion right now. I don't know, but you don't feel much joy. That's a tough place to be. And amazing that most of the people that were around Jesus as a baby were experiencing things like this. That's why if you look at the pie, if you look at life in slices and you don't see the whole pie, it's easy to get bitter. It's easy to get bitter. And it's tough. It was third trimester, straddled to a donkey, and they're both confused. They're both confused. What is going on? You have to think about this now. She's ready to deliver, and no, the Holy Spirit hasn't talked to her since 9 months ago. God hasn't talked to Joseph for 9 months. So for 9 months, they're going on this journey, and God's not talking to them. All he did was tell them what was going to go down, but he doesn't tell them the process of what's going down. And I'm sure there was some confusion. I can't believe it's playing itself out like this. I can't believe I'm actually having to get her on a donkey, go to my hometown to get registered. Wow, this is terrible timing. I mean, you can feel the weight. She's confused. He's confused. In the South, you guys have a great phrase for that. You know what it is? Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. Bettina's grandmother used to say that to me all the time. Every time she was confused or said didn't know what to do, she'd just say, Lord have mercy. That's what we do. We just have a phrase for it. So, they're traveling down there. I don't know. I've thought about this. I don't know if my heart bleeds more for Mary or should I cry for Joseph? For that walk. 90 miles. A woman on a donkey in her third trimester. You know, how do I say this? When I married sweet little Bettina, I had no idea there was a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde in her. But when you get in a delivery room, whoo-wee, what comes out? As her grandmother used to say, shoo-wee. I'd be looking at that little monitor, and every time a contraction would come, I'd say, you got another one coming. There's one coming. Get ready, get ready. She'd be over there, oh, another one would come. I'd see it come up, and then one time I said, oh, this is a big one. She said, I know it's a big one. Whoa, where did that come from? Spitting ice chips at me right there in the hospital. Whoo, is that the woman I married? I can't imagine her being on the side of a donkey. It's incredible. Now, the thing with men, when men get in situations like this, they want to fix it, okay? Joseph can't fix it, and men are fixers. And he can't fix it. Give us a problem, our first instinct is to solve it. That's how men are. We're going to solve this. We're going to figure it out. It took me 15 years in my marriage to figure out and understand my wife wasn't talking to me for solutions. I wish I could have figured that out a long time ago. I learned I don't even have to be smart at all. Just grunt at the right place. It's easy. It's easy. I've learned. You don't have to even say that much. Just say a few lines like this. She didn't say that. No, she didn't. Hush your mouth. That's it. That's all you got to say. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to solve it. All you have to do is just be there in the moment. It's an amazing thing. So here he is. He wants to solve it. And ladies, I want you to understand, by nature, we are fixers. We want to fix it. It's frustrating to see you crying, and we can't stop it. We can't change it. We can't fix it. We don't know how to enter into the tears. We want to fix the tears because we're fixers. That's what we do. So we can get some dinner up in here. That's one thing right there. That didn't come by the Holy Spirit, by the way. I just said that. We are happy when we can fix cars, when we can fix houses, when we can fix contracts. When we can fix those things, we're fine because that's what we like to do. We can get the job done and see results. That's what good men do. They want to do it. They want to fix it. We'll straighten it out. So Joseph is walking beside a pregnant woman, third trimester, 18 years of age. His wife is probably 15 years of age. She's hurting. She's crying. She's probably complaining. And she's probably saying, I can't do this. And Joseph's saying, but I promised God I would do this. I could just see, I thought about Joseph all week. Here he is 9 months in, hadn't heard from God, hadn't heard from no one. He's got to figure this all out. This is because this is what men do. They got to figure it out. God, where are you? A little help right now. Couldn't you come down and say, hey, your next step is? But he's not saying nothing. And he sends me on a journey with my pregnant wife and says nothing. God, I'm going to give you a principle. God who gives the promise says nothing about the process. I want you to learn that if you're a man. God who gives the promise says nothing about the process. God hasn't talked for over 9 months. So let me ask you, how far can you go in your life without God saying something to you? How far are you willing to walk on what he last told you? That's one thing I thought they ought to do to GPSs. What they ought to do is they ought to have GPSs talk to you a little more than the way they do. They give you the direction stuff, but it'd be nice if, like when you're in Washington, D.C., for example, when I got lost in D.C. with the GPS, because I came to one exit, and there were five ways to take on the exit. And the GPS only showed me just going straight there. It didn't show which exit I was supposed to go of the five on one exit. Be nice if they say, hey, you're doing a good job. Hey, you're on course. Just keep going, buddy. I wish they had a GPS that just encouraged you along the way and just said something just to know I'm okay. Wouldn't it be nice if God did that to you once in a while? God just come down, hey, you're doing a good job. That'd be nice. It'd be nice if God just did that in your faith and in your walk. You're doing good. Keep going. They had a 90-mile journey. Now, I've been from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and it takes, in a bus, about an hour and a half. But on a donkey? On a donkey, it takes 7 days. 7 days on a donkey. I got to thinking about that. That's rough, man. That is rough. Third trimester. That baby's head is probably crowning there. And they're on this journey for 7 days. How long would you wait for the Lord? How long would you deal with the aggravation? How long would you respond with good Christian ethics? 7 days, 90 miles on a donkey with a fully pregnant wife. That's what struck me when I was thinking about what Joseph experienced. You know how to walk with God when he's talking to you in his word. You know how to walk with God when the angel comes down and talks to you, Joseph, but hey, can't you help me out a little here? Can't you get me through this? Can't you just say something? What's my next move? When he says something, he's not talking. When he's not talking, there's other people talking. And some of those people talking are the voices in your head. And they're telling you a completely different story. And the only thing talking is what's wrong with my life. What's wrong with my life? That's what's talking to you loud. That's what makes it so difficult. I've imagined Joseph's confusion on this journey. It's cold. There's no street lights. There's no stores open. There's no place to go for help. With a woman I love so much. With a woman who's carrying a baby that's not mine. I see her cramping. I see her crying. I see her craving and complaining till I can't fix it. You know what I thought of immediately when I was reading this? Habakkuk jumped into my mind. And this is a good verse. Though the vision tarry, I will wait for it. Though the darkness is overpowering, I will wait for it. Though the end is not near, it will come. It shall not fail. I will wait. Wow, that's what spoke to my heart when I was thinking about that. So for right now, I think the best thing I can say to you by principle is the test of your faith is to keep on walking. The test of my faith is to keep on walking. What do I do when I don't know what to do? I keep on walking. She needs encouragement. She's straddled to a donkey. She's close to birth. I don't know what to do, but I'm just going to keep on walking. I'm going to keep getting to the destination. God didn't tell me where to go, how to handle this thing, where to birth her. I don't know any of that because I got to figure that out. I got to figure that out. That's what a man does. So for you, I don't know when the problem's going to get fixed. I don't know when the debt will be paid off. I've been stretched between this and that. What do I do? You keep on walking. That's what you do. You keep on walking. That's what a man does. He tries to encourage himself. Just two more days, Mary. If you can just make it two more days, I know where the inn is. I grew up in Bethlehem. I know right where that inn is, and I'm going to get to that inn, and we're going to get you a place, and you can have that baby in that nice inn. We're going to have all the accommodations. Everything's going to be fine, Mary. Can you just make it two more days? I could just see him having that conversation with her. We'll be all right. Just don't have the baby right now. We'll be okay. Now think about that, okay? Because that's what I think a man thinks at that point in time. And I may be wrong, but have you ever put your faith in an answer that didn't happen? You thought you had the solution. You thought you had the answer. It's going to be the inn outside of Bethlehem. I've been by it 1,000 times as a kid, but it's not the answer. Have you ever put your faith in something you thought was the answer, but it wasn't the answer? That's tough. I mean the answer you really needed. When time wasn't your friend. Has there been a time in your life when time wasn't your friend? Joseph thinks, I'm telling you what he thinks because it just made clear, my manhood is on the line. My manhood's on the line. That's how a man feels when he can't fix it. And he thinks to himself, I'm running out of time. So 7 days later, 90 miles, wild animals, darkness. He looks at Mary and says, we made it. There's the inn. Man, I told you we'd make it. I knew we were going to make it all along. I might have put on an act, but I knew we were going to be able to do it. I just had a feeling everything's going to be all right. Be all right. That's probably what he felt. We made it. Lord knew we made it. The only problem is when he says, Mary, you stay right here. I'll be right back. I'm going to get all the details taken care of with the innkeeper, and we're going to be fine. And he goes up to the place.
And so we got no room for you. Rejection. Rejection. Have you ever put your hopes on something and when you got there, you had to fight there too? I think this is where his hope falls like Niagara Falls. I think this is where it fell. His heart sank. His confidence was gone. He's got no plan B. He's got no plan B. Maybe he got angry, because that's what men do when they're hurt. They get angry. Joseph faces at this moment the rejection of his lifetime. And I want to talk to you about that, because that's what I've been doing the whole sermon for. I want to talk to you about rejection. When you get a rejection in your life, what are you going to do? Rejection is when your heart falls into your stomach. It's one thing to be rejected by something optional where you didn't need it. But when you need it, that's when rejection goes deep. When you need the answer, when you need the solution, when you need the direction, you're trying to believe God, but you really need it. You need the blessing. You need the job. You need the help. You need the love. You need somebody to say it to you. You need somebody to stand by you. You need it. You're not saying to God, God, I don't need a Sunday school lesson. I don't need a sermon. I need an answer. I need an answer now. God help the innkeeper who tells me there's no room left. Because that's what a man will do. I'll take care of this. You're not going to tell me there's no room left. We'll find a room in that inn somewhere. You don't have what? I've been 7 days and 90 miles with this lady, and you don't have a room for me? Now, here's what I'm going to say to you, okay? Because this is where my heart went. How you handle rejection determines the future of your life. How you handle rejection determines the future of your life. I'll say it another way. Okay, that's a good way to say it, but there's a better way. The point of rejection is the place where your faith is proven. Get that in your heart. The point of rejection is the place where your faith is proven. I was looking up the word rejection, and I came across this. Rejection is like the metal detector at the airport security you must go through to prove you can take the flight. It's like the metal detector at the airport security you must go through to prove you can take the flight that God's about to put you on. And what you have to master is you have to master the ability to cope with rejection. You got to learn how to cope with rejection. You don't need to leave the church. You don't need to find another friend. You got to cope with rejection. You got to cope with no. Oh, no is a terrible word sometimes. Again, Jesus' life would be defined by rejection. A lifetime of being rejected by many of his followers. A lifetime of rejection is what put him on the cross. He went to the cross because he was rejected. Rejected. Get that in your heart, okay? He was rejected. And why did he go there and be rejected? Because he ultimately had to be rejected by his Father. Because all of your sin was being put upon him. And when your sin is put upon him, even the Father must turn his back away from sin because he cannot look upon sin. So at that moment in time when he cries out, "My Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He has never experienced that feeling of being rejected by his Father. Never. All eternity was never rejected. But for those few moments in time when he was carrying your sin on a cross, the Father left him and forsook him. It's an awesome, heavy, heavy thought of rejection. Now let's just take it into our life, okay? Do you know what rejection does to your self-esteem? How personal it is? How do I go back and tell her I didn't get the job? How do I tell anyone they repossessed my car? How do I tell my kids we aren't going to have a Christmas this year? See, it's not just rejection, it's the reaction to rejection that is very important for you to understand. It's like saying, you ain't no man. That's what it's like saying. You ain't nothing. And this settles it. You can't even handle this. It brings up every negative thing said about you, and you just stew that through your head again, what your dad did. And you rehearse it again and again. So you walk back to your wife and to your donkey, and how do you explain your best laid plan didn't work? How do you do that? All I have for you, Mary, is rejection. There's no place at the inn. Oh, my soul. I don't have a lot of time here, but I did go short last Sunday, so hang on, okay? Rejected by a lover, rejected by a father, rejected by a mother, by a family, by an inner circle, in the office, in your own school. It goes deep in your soul. It goes deep. It goes so deep, the Psychological Association put a term to it because it's so prevalent in our society. It's called RSD. Rejection, sensitivity, dysphoria. You know what dysphoria means? It's a Greek word. It means unbearable. When you have to bear rejection, those patterns of everything that's happened to you in your life can come up and you go through dysphoria that it can feel unbearable in your life. I know you didn't expect me to go down this path, but it's traumatizing and there is no blood. It plays with us, it taunts us, it teases us. It's not that it didn't work, it's that you don't work. That's what you start telling yourself. You don't work. You aren't anything, you aren't any good. Something triggers it. Something triggers it. It's a dark, painful, angry place. They say, I don't like your dress. It's not that you don't hear they don't like your dress, they don't like you. That's what you hear. I don't like me. You hear you're ugly. You hear you're stupid. You hear you ain't nothing. It's a prison of sorts. It's a prison. Okay, let me just say this now, okay? You will never find your open door until you can manage rejection. You'll never find your open door until you can manage rejection. I'm telling you that if you're 13 years of age, 15 years of age, because it goes deep. That's where it goes deep. Because there's no room in the inn. Can you imagine him coming back out? Mary, get back on the donkey. I got to find something, and I don't even know what I'm going to find. He has the death of a vision and the birth of a baby going on at the same time. And he's probably ticked at that innkeeper. Because anger is the only feeling that men have the permission to feel. They aren't going to cry with their tears. If there's one thing a counseling program did for me when I got counseled, taught me how to cry. I can't believe that. But I'm not going to cry here now, okay? But I want you to understand, anger is the only feeling sometimes that men get the permission to feel. So rather than burst into tears, they get mad. That's what they do. And the truth is, sometimes they're mad at God. Because when you started the journey, you somewhere expected God to do something. I expected you to help me, God. This is your will. This is your will. You think if I was doing your will, you'd be more willing to help me out at this thing. Mary, get back on the donkey. I'm out of ideas. I'm out of tricks. I'm out of plans. I'll stay beside you, Mary, but I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have any plans. I don't know where I'm going. The only thing I know to do, Mary, is just keep on walking. So I'm going to keep on walking, Mary. I can't see my way clear. My heart's broke. I'm stressed out. I got no money. But I'll just keep on walking. And I'm telling you, that's what you got to do. That's what you got to do. Because here's what I believe. Somewhere deep in Joseph, his faith is still stirred. I don't know how to explain all this to you, but I don't believe he said to himself, God brought me to this place to die. This is what's so core about this. He didn't say, God's brought me to this place to leave me? No. You mean, God, you'd take me 90 miles and let me die on the side of the road? Something deep inside him says, I can't believe that. I can't believe God would do that. I don't know why God's not talking. He's not answering, not telling me what to do. But I just got to believe that something or some way, this will all work in my favor. I can't explain it. I'm hurting. I'm crying. I don't feel like a man. But I'm going to keep walking. I've come too far to turn around now, Mary. And this is where the story gets good. When it gets to this point. He stumbles up on something. Let me just say this to you, okay? And it's in the walking that he sees something. When you just keep on walking, it's where he sees something. He's walking along, and he stumbles up on something. Mary, I see something over there. I see something. What is it, Joseph? I don't know, but I just see something. I just believe sometimes you get through a series of rejections in your life, and God puts you somewhere where you see something. I did not explain that to you. I don't even know what I'm talking about sometimes, but I see something. Joseph says, I see something. It wasn't a Holiday Inn Express, I'll tell you that. There was no room service, but they saw something. They saw something. Sometimes he brings you to a place where he takes your loftiness and he brings it down to reality. Because what you had in mind is not what God had in mind. And so God brings your loftiness down to here and says, this is what I had in mind for you. This is what you had in mind for you? Yes. You just keep walking. This is what I had in mind for you. God would not have brought you through it if he didn't have a place for you. I see something, Mary. Come on, Mary. Looks like a barn. Looks like the shepherds are all gone out to the field. If nothing else, it's safe, Mary. It's safe. Safe enough to be vulnerable. It's not perfect, but it'll do. It's a place you could bear the child. I think we can have the baby here. He brought her into this old barn, and Mary gets settled, and she births. Three key things about that: the manger, the milk rags, and the shepherds that he never would have found in the inn. The manger is a Latin word. We follow the Latin word on this one, on manger. It is a word which means to chew, to chew. It's a feeding trough. It's where they put the wheat for the cattle to eat out of, the feeding trough. So they take the baby and they lay it in a feeding trough because it becomes a cradle for Jesus. And the feeding trough holds the bread of life. The milk rags. They wrap Jesus in swaddling clothes. When they milked cows back then, there'd be some milk that inevitably would spill, and they'd use the rags to wipe up the milk. What they didn't know is they were wrapping up the sincere milk of the word in the milk rags, milk against milk. And then the shepherds show up. They were out watching their sheep, and now they come to watch the birth of the Lamb of God, because lambs are born in a barn. And so they come to observe and watch over the Lamb of God. Mary had God's little lamb. That's why Joseph went through what he went through. Now I realize that what Joseph had planned was never what God had planned. Strangely, you are to rejoice in rejection. Because anytime you face rejection, it's a sign of direction. Your rejection, God will use to bring direction in your life. Anybody can shout when God opens the door, but you need to learn to praise Him when He shuts the door, because He's given you direction. What God will do is God will say, just wait long enough, just wait long enough. I got a place for you. I got a place for you. And here's the place. I know it's not what you wanted. I know you had loftier goals for this, but I got a place for you. And Joseph, get it, okay? You're in the right place. You're in the place of rejection. This is where I wanted to bring you. And you're going to be okay. Just stay here. May not be where you want it, may not be when you want it. But I'm telling you this, okay? If you go through this, you're in the right place. You're in the right place.